Have you ever wondered why, when Jesus in the resurrection story shows his hands and feet to the disciples, have you ever wondered why, if Jesus could heal people, could heal wounds, like in the garden when Jesus was arrested and a servant of the high priest had his ear cut off and Jesus healed it? Have you ever wondered if Jesus could heal people with God's power, why, when God brought Jesus back to life, resurrected him, making him whole and alive again, why were the wounds on his hands and feet not healed? Why did God, when restoring Jesus' heart and lungs and brain, his life, his whole person, why did God not restore Jesus' hands and feet in the same way? I don't know about you, but that question popped into my mind when I started looking at today's scripture. You know, in one sense, all of these resurrection stories are the same, whether we look at the ones in Matthew or Luke or John, the basic details are the same. Jesus appears to the women who are among Jesus' closest followers and then to the men that we call the 12 disciples. Often they don't recognize him, but then Jesus speaks, their eyes and hearts are opened, and then he sends them, commissions them to go and tell others. In some ways, the stories are all very similar. And yet there are differences. There's details which vary. And it seems to me these small differences can often be a clue to finding the good news in the story. Today's reading from the Gospel of Luke is like that for me. In some ways, it's the same story which John tells in his gospel of Jesus appearing on Easter evening in the upper room. We heard part of that last week, the part about Thomas not being there, and then when he was there the second time, wanting to see the truth for himself. And yet, this version is different. In this gospel, Luke's account, there is an emphasis, it seems to me, on Jesus' body. I think that's why the question of why Jesus' hands and feet are not healed can arise from this text. And not only the question, but maybe also the answer. You know, many years ago in the congregation I served first, during a sermon given at a funeral, I said something about seeing our loved ones again in the kingdom of heaven in the life that is to come. And afterwards, in the handshaking line, one of the members who was not part of the family of the deceased, this member leaned in close as she grasped my hand and quietly said, "I think it's very nice that you reassure people that they will see their loved ones again, even though we know that's not really true." I said, "What do you mean?" She replied, "There are no bodies in heaven. There we will be pure spirit." I said, "What about the Apostles' Creed? We say, 'I believe in the resurrection of the body.'" "Oh, that's just symbolic," she laughed as she let go of my hand and moved on to make way for the next person in the line. But in fact, the Apostles' Creed includes those words, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," because the ancient church, in wrestling with what we do in fact believe and teach, specifically decided that we do think there are bodies in the life that is to come. And today's scripture reading from Luke is part of the evidence. Now, before I go further, I would say this aside. The longer I do this, the older I am, the less I'm inclined to say that we know much of anything in great detail. Or maybe I should put it this way, the longer I wrestle with theology, the more I'm convinced that the harder we try to pin things down and say we know exactly what is and exactly what is not, the more likely we are to be wrong. I think we dare not pretend that there's not more mystery than certainty in faith. But that being said, today's reading from Luke clearly wants to say that resurrection involves bodies. Look at all the details in today's gospel that Luke includes. When Jesus appears in the upper room, it's just moments after the disciple named Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple. Some speculate it was Cleopas' wife or daughter. Just moments after these two tell the rest about how they met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, how he was to Emmaus, and how he was sitting at the table with them for the evening meal, and he said the blessing, and he just disappeared before their eyes just when they recognize him. Just as they tell this, Jesus reappears right there in the room with all of them. And they're terrified. They think they're seeing a ghost or an angel or maybe a demon, an evil spirit. The word that's used there in Greek has lots of different definitions. This is understandable because people, bodies specifically, do not typically disappear and appear inside closed rooms. So Jesus, he sees their fear, their troubled thoughts, their confusion. He says, don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost, not a spirit. He says, touch me. Hold me. Watch me eat. See my hands and feet. See, it is me, Jesus, truly here in body. I'm really here with you. Friends, this is the good news. This is the good news that Jesus appears in the flesh, alive, in a body like ours. I mean, somewhat different, as apparently he could appear and disappear, and yet still a body like ours. This is why Luke's story, I think, emphasizes, mentions it several times, Jesus' hands and feet. This is why Jesus' hands and feet still bear the wounds, the scars, the marks of crucifixion. It's not because God is not able to heal Jesus' hands and feet. It's a sign for us. And not so much a sign that Jesus suffered, as if the suffering is being glorified, but in order to prove to the disciples and to us that not only does Jesus have a body, but that it is indeed the very same body. The same body which was abused, tortured, beaten, pierced with spikes and spear. Not only does Jesus have a body, it's the same body which died, which was dead, which was placed in the tomb, cold, graying, lifeless, stiffening. I don't paint that picture to be macabre. It's to proclaim the good news, to make the point that I think Luke is making in these details, in his version of the story, this Jesus who appears is undeniably alive in the body, in the flesh, and it's the very same Jesus who died. Why does this matter? Not just to tell us that there will be bodies in heaven in the life to come, whatever that means. No, it's to reassure us, to reveal to us, to proclaim to us that for God, death has no ultimate reality. For God, death is not the end. Death has no power. For God, death is a state that a body can go through. In fact, will go through. We will all go through that. But it is not the final state. Why? Because God is not only spirit. God is not the opposite of flesh. Because God is life. Life is spirit. Life is flesh. Life is relationship. Life is connection. Life is joy. Life is grace. Life is love. Life is God. Life is so much more than we can say or describe or even comprehend. And this life, this love, this God has claimed us. People, bodies, beings, creatures, persons. God has claimed us, mind, spirit, soul, and body. Claimed us, is with us, is all around us, is in us. By the incarnation of Jesus, is us. This is the good news. Our bodies, our flesh, our substance is not something evil to hate or to despise or to abuse. Our bodies are part of God's good creation, somehow mysteriously made in God's own image. And our bodies are part of the whole creation which God is redeeming. Our bodies are enfolded into Jesus. He knows our needs, our senses, our desires, our hungers, our aches and pains, our sufferings, our death. And in Jesus, God has proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. In me, you, including your body, you are promised life, abundant life, eternal life, God life, which cannot be stopped, which is not ended by death. Resurrection life, which begins now and continues in God's love forever. This is the good news. You, body and mind, heart and soul, flesh and spirit, you are enfolded in God's love and God's life now and forever. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.